I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our journey through this long sermon in the Old Testament. Tonight we'll be looking at the last three verses of chapter 6. We covered them partially last week, but they're a good starting off point for what Solomon says in verses 1 through 14. So turn your Bibles, first of all, to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 10. And then we'll be reading through chapter 7 and verse 14. This can be found on page 575 of the Pew Bible. I remarked last Sunday night how disconcerting it is for the NASB large print Bible to say over a chapter heading "The Futility of Life." Well, this evening, thankfully, we're getting a more positive exhortation from Solomon. Solomon is more like himself in the book of Proverbs this evening, in the portion we'll be looking at, exhorting us to seek after that wisdom that protects us in this world. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help now. Let's pray. Father, we do pray now that you would bless us by your Spirit with minds and hearts that are open and receptive to what the Spirit says to us. We pray, Lord God, that we would take hold of wisdom, especially as it's manifested in the person of your Son, and that we might know the way, that we might know the truth, that we might know the life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Asking questions, we are told, is never a bad thing. We're told in our school days that there are no dumb questions, and that's true. It's also likewise good to prepare a list of questions before going to a doctor for an important examination or appointment, and then to wait for the doctor to give answers. To not leave his office, we're told, in more recent years, to have patience until the doctor answers all the questions of the patient. It's so important for us that we get answers to our questions, that we have a measure of assurance of what's going on in our lives. And Solomon, too, is one who directs us to ask these questions, often in Ecclesiastes in a most disheartening way at times, almost in a pessimistic way. And yet we know from the overall message of Ecclesiastes that we are to fear the God who is there, that he's never abandoned us, but in a life lived post-Eden, life under the sun, it's hard for us to walk by faith rather than to believe what we see with our eyes. Asking questions is important, but we need receptive hearts and faith. And it's something more and more I think we need to pray for. I often say, pray for wisdom. But I also have been more and more praying not only for wisdom, but praying for faith. Faith to trust in God's word. Faith to walk by faith rather than by sight. And this is what we see the preacher teaching us in part this evening. This learning necessity of wisdom. And patiently waiting in the midst of often trials and sufferings as followers of Christ in a post-Eden world. We are prone to questions. And deep within our hearts and sometimes right on the surface or as our lips, we might ask the question that Solomon asked, what good is for us in this life? And what will happen to us tomorrow? And what will happen to us ultimately? And these are the two questions that we see and we've read at the end of chapter 6. We'll be looking at these two questions as Solomon asks them, and then in part answers them in verses 1 through 14. We'll first of all hear how the preacher answers the first question in two parts, and then the second question with one word of instruction. So two questions answered with three words of instruction from Solomon the preacher. First of all, we'll look at attending a funeral, how attending a funeral is good for man. And then secondly, the protection of wisdom is good for man. These two are under that heading, if you will, of what good is there for man and for us. And then thirdly, answering the question of what will happen to us, trusting in God with what tomorrow will bring. And so first of all, attending a funeral is good for man. Now, as we saw here in verses 10 through 12, and particularly verse 12, Solomon asks this question, verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? And what Solomon encourages us here in verses 10 through 12 particularly is brought out well by Douglas Sean O'Donnell in his commentary. He says this, notice this language, instead of babbling on to ourselves and others, as we see there, notice in verse 11 of chapter 6, for there are many words which increase futility, instead of babbling on with many words to ourselves and to others about what might benefit us in the few years of our transient lives, notice that in verse 12 that we are shadows, we come to verses 7 through 1 through 12 in chapter 7 to listen to God's eternal perspective. If our lives pass like a shadow, as Psalm 144:4 says, like the shadow of a hawk swiftly flying overhead, as O'Donnell writes, ready to swoop down on its prey, what actions would be to our advantage? Pastor Solomon provides pithy proverbs. Using the Hebrew word tov, which is translated good or better, he uses this term 9 times in our text, 11 overall in the whole text. He tells us what is good for us or what is better than something else. There are 7 better than comparisons, and that's what we're looking at here, first of all, in this heading, the blessing of attending a funeral. What is the blessing of attending a funeral? Well, as we all aware, and you're certainly aware driving over here, the vacation season has begun with Memorial Day weekend. And how strange it would be to decide to go to a house of mourning rather than a house up in the mountains or perhaps down to a beachfront summer home on the shore. But that's exactly what Solomon the preacher is advocating here in verses 1 through 4. He says going to a house of mourning is far better than going to a house of feasting. Notice this in verses 1 through 4. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise, and there it is again, is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, what's Solomon saying here? Is he advocating that we're to walk around doom and gloom all the time as Christians? Is that going to attract anyone to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't it true that John says that he writes his first letter that our joy might be made more full, that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son? Well, of course, these are rhetorical questions. The answer is yes. The Christian life is to be full of joy. But as Solomon says here in verse 3, that there is a paradox within the Christian. There's a mixture of sorrow and happiness on any given day. There's that foundational truth, what God in Christ has done for us, that brings us true joy that never can be taken away from us, for his calling is true upon our lives. And yet life lived under the sun is not one merry-go-round, to use the carnival expression. But it's more of an up and down and valleys and peaks all throughout. There's suffering and trials throughout. And so the preacher advocates a sobriety of mind that follows the counsel of Moses in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. So sorrow, therefore, is better, Solomon says, than laughter. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. And going to a funeral is better than going to a festival. But we ask the question, why? The answer Solomon is saying to us, pointing to us, is because they force us to focus on our character and our reputation. Now, again, he's not advocating some kind of self-glorifying 12 steps to a better life principles here in this portion of God's Word, but he's advocating a life that glorifies God as our reputation is tied to our walk with him. Notice this. A good name, verse 1, is better than a good ointment. Or as Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. So it's not about possessions. It's not about earthly kingdoms. One commentator said this, notice this, he said the title of Alistair Chapman's biography of John Stott, who went home to be with the Lord in the last couple of years, a tremendous gospel minister and writer, the title of John Stott's biography is Godly Ambition, fittingly summarizes this point about our name and reputation. Godly ambition. We should be ambitious, writes this commentator, to make a good name for ourselves by glorifying God's name on earth. And what name is that? That name is Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And so this is what ultimately Solomon's exhortation is speaking of, a good name that brings glory and honor to God. But then you ask the question, how does a funeral help you with your character and your name, your character and your reputation? Well, in contradiction to festivals, birthday parties, even New Year's parties that are supposed to be, at least historically, there's supposed to be some measure of self-reflection about the days and weeks and months that have just passed and the year that we're saying goodbye to. As the year calendar turns over to the new year, there's supposed to be some kind of self-evaluation and reflection. But that, of course, does not happen in our day and age at most New Year's Eve parties. And so these other kinds of parties, festivals, birthdays, afford us little time to seriously think about ourselves. Funerals, on the other hand, afford us a time to think about how brief life really is, about our own death as a sure thing, apart from the second coming of Christ, and how important that it is to redeem the time God has given us. One commentator said, you can almost picture it, that while we're inside the funeral home, God is outside with his billboard saying, redeem the time, and death is imminent. All these signs of being within a funeral home telling us of the transient nature of our being here on earth. How important it is to redeem the time. And even our funeral homes accommodate this spirit of the age, seeking to downplay the finality of life and the gravity, excuse the pun, of death by renaming their vocations as life celebration services. One of the biggest funeral homes in the neighborhood I grew up took down that former sign that just said funeral homes, phone numbers, and now it's all redone and life celebration services. But the body of the dead person and the reality of the coffin as he or she lies in there cannot minimize the soberness of being in a funeral home at the death of a loved one. One commentator said it this way, so poignantly, death is our enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26, but it's also an evangelist. It's also an evangelist. We are forced to deal with the frailty of our human condition in a post-Eden world when we attend a funeral, particularly as those created in the image and likeness of God but fallen in Adam, knowing that we are not living forever. Attending a funeral drives us to a greater need for resurrection life that the gospel affords us through faith in Christ. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even as he dies. All this makes attending funerals, as Solomon puts it forth to us in these opening four verses, a good thing for man to have, a good thing for man to attend. But notice Solomon's second part of the answer is a return to his special niche, if you will, in the biblical genres of the Bibles. It's the wisdom literature. Notice this in our second point. The protection of wisdom is good for man. The protection of wisdom is good for man. We see this in verses 5 through 12. And again, Douglas Sean O'Donnell calls this second scene the choice between two paths. The preacher encourages us to go down the road that is less traveled, what I call the protection of wisdom. And the word wisdom or wise is found here repeatedly 7 times. The word fools is here 4 times. And heart is mentioned 5 times. Heart in the sense of thinking, not necessarily of feeling. And so notice this in verses 5 and following. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. And Solomon's continuing that idea of a funeral or a festival, the song of fools. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. And this too is futility. And notice that language there, the crackling thorn bushes under a pot. What happens to them once the flame continues to cook? Well, all those figs and all those things that are making heat for whatever's cooking in the pot to become finished, they inevitably expire themselves. And so it is with the song of fools and the laughter of fools. Verse 7, for oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Language again under the sun. Verse 8, the end of the matter is better than its beginning. The patience of spirit is better than the haughtiness of spirit. So Solomon says, do not, verse 9, be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Verse 10, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. This is something we especially in America in 2015 are more and more needing to reflect upon. Were there really glory days in the past? We've talked about this a lot individually in book studies and such. Were the 50s and 60s, well, not the 60s, but the 1950s in America, some glory years? or the first 150 years of this country, some kind of glory years. Well, Solomon warns us against that kind of thinking. Why is it that the former days are better than these? Now, if he has in mind the garden, and we have in mind the garden, and what God has done in sending and promising in the garden to send his son to restore paradise, to regain paradise, and then it's true. But there are no glory days apart from God's redeeming work in redemptive history. Notice verse 11. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. And so wisdom protects us. Wisdom protects us. Proverbs chapter 4 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter that I meditate on a couple times a week, every week, because I'm a slow learner. Proverbs 4:6, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. And her, female personification of wisdom, do not forsake wisdom, and wisdom will guard you. Love wisdom, and wisdom will watch over you. How needful we, as those fallen in Adam, redeemed in Christ, but to this side of glory, needing the protection of wisdom each and every day. The Word of God, if anything, should scare the living daylights out of us, as we say in a colloquialism, of beginning our day without saying, Lord, grant me wisdom. Guide me and protect me with your rod and staff. Holy Spirit, be my counselor, so that as the hours unfold, I don't listen to the songs of fools. And it's not the songs of fools on the radio that's my greatest fear, but it's the songs of fools coming out of this thing beating within me and my own heart, that I would be wise in my own eyes and thus go down a path that should not be well traveled. And so do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. This is the same wisdom that Jesus taught his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house. Or to lay hold of the Word of God as wisdom from God that protects us when the storms come, which they inevitably do. Notice how Solomon speaks in verse 5 about receiving a rebuke of a wise man in verse 5. Paul, the apostle, knew something about being rebuked. It was the rebuke of Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul knew something about being rebuked by the one who's wisdom incarnate, the resurrected Christ. But he also knew something about rebuking and needing to rebuke someone of no less the stature than the Apostle Peter. We see it in Galatians chapter 2. That wisdom of receiving that of rebuke. And Paul, therefore, knowing his own heart and looking at this encouragement, particularly about our need for patience and the danger of anger, Paul writes in that same letter of Galatians chapter 5, the need for the fruit of the Spirit to give us that wisdom that protects us from folly. For all those who have been united to the vine, even Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh set its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Two roads to travel. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, all this is going on while we're here this weekend, carousing, and the things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Such protection. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wisdom protects us. It protects us from ourselves. It protects us in a world that is under the influence of our adversary. It protects us from the adversary itself. It builds us, enables us to build a foundation on Christ, who is our rock. And this is what is good for men and women, boys and girls. This is what's good during our lifetime, the protection of wisdom. But the second question and our third point here addresses our future. What will tomorrow bring? Psalm in verse 12 says, "Who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" And it's answered in verses 13 and 14 that conclude our passage this evening. Trust in God with what tomorrow will bring. Trust in God with what tomorrow will bring. Solomon begins with the wisest counsel of all. Notice this in verse 13. Consider the work of God. There's so much theology in that. I mean, my mind immediately always goes to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. And Solomon says, this is where we need to go. Consider the work of God. If your eyes do not understand the world and afflictions are from within and without, consider the work of God. Notice what he says. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? Capital H. What he has bent. In the days of prosperity, be happy, but in the days of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. O'Donnell writes this concerning Philip Ryken's commentary. Philip Ryken says that we should not see these verses as an expression of some kind of fatalism, but of Calvinism. That is, they exhort us to see our situation, whether seemingly straight or certainly crooked, as ordered and smooth in the sovereign mind of God. The Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Boston titled a book after this very verse, 7:13, "The Crook in the Lot." And by this title, Thomas Boston did not mean that there was a thief in your backyard. No, he meant rather that things happen in all of our lives that we wish we could change, but we can't. The crooks in our lot, in our circumstances, if you will. Boston writes this, "While we are here, there will be cross events, as well as agreeable ones. Sometimes things are softly and agreeable gliding on. But by and by there are some incidents which alters that course, grates us, and pains us. Everybody's lot, circumstances, in this world has some crook in it." Has some crook in it. And so Solomon can say in Proverbs 20, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand it?" Well, we consider the God who is in his mind, in his sovereign mind, all things are straight and smooth. But he's ordained in our lives adversities. He's ordained in our lives times of prosperity. But it's always a mixture of both on any given day. One commentator writes this, "Because of the futility of the world, the counterintuitive is the wisest approach. Trusting God over circumstances and appearances." Trusting God over circumstances and appearances. Such wisdom provides more protection than money, and it preserves life and sanity when this broken world makes no sense. Such brokenness can make our final days of pain seem more desirable than the days of our birth in this troubled existence. But this wisdom ultimately concludes that it is not within our knowledge or experience to make sense of what God does on an earthly plane. And so what's the conclusion? We need to trust God. We need to entrust ourselves to the God who is good. That though Solomon talks about what's good and what's far better back and forth throughout these verses we're studying together, ultimately they point to the God who in the beginning revealed himself as a God we can trust. He is good. And if we were an African-American church, you would say all the time. And he is all the time. And we need reminding of that all the time. Because down here under the sun, our eyes are not the best arbitrator of what's going on. But he has given us his word, he's given us the truth, and he's given us his Savior, his wisdom incarnate, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that God has given to us all things, Christ as our wisdom, that is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so that we are able and enabled to affirm that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes the crooked straight. He is the one, as we saw in verse 10, the one who can make things, who is stronger than we are, in chapter 6, verse 10. So that we can affirm with the Apostle Paul that given the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. And life doesn't end as a celebration of life in a funeral home, but ultimately it ends with Christ's triumph over the grave and his present reign over his church and his promised return. Who is the Superman that can make the crooked straight? It's Jesus Christ. He has come to overcome the grave. He's come to make sense of life lived under the sun. So that everything, as Philip Ryken says, everything matters. Everything. Our God cares about everything that's going on in your life. You're the apple of his eye. His love on you knows no bounds. His care for you knows no ends. What he's begun in you will complete in the day of Christ Jesus. Even your sufferings are ordained for him for your glory, to fit you for heaven. So it is. That's how the Apostle Paul, in the passage we read earlier, encourages us. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are there and that you do care. And that, Lord Jesus, though you ascended to the right hand of the Father, you said you would not leave us as orphans, but you sent forth your Holy Spirit to abide with us, that we might abide with our triune God. And so help us, Lord God, increase our faith. May we not walk by sight, but by faith, until that day in which faith will give way to sight. And, Lord, sustain us day by day. Move our hearts to seek that wisdom, that protection that's found through union with Christ. Grant us all that we stand in need of each and every day. Grant each and every family here in the body of Christ and your church throughout this nation, indeed throughout this world, with that kind of wisdom. Lord, grant us to be light and salt to a world that is in festive celebration, yet on the broad highway to death, that they might be saved and snatched as a branch out of fire, and that their feet might be placed on that narrow path, the path of wisdom that trusts and entrusts themselves to Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.